And now our Brother Dan Kasiak will present to us the Holy. Brother Dan.
Brethren, we're very happy to be here. And we have been given the responsibility of bringing some thoughts to your attention concerning the Holy of the Tabernacle. We're very pleased to hear Brother Jarman discuss many of the points that he brought to your attention. We'll try not to overlap in any areas that we feel that shouldn't be stressed. And we'd like to just basically, however, touch on some of the points that he did mention. First of all, we'd like to mention that the tabernacle was constructed with natural Israel and was intended for religious worship and communion with God. Excuse me. Paul brings this to our attention in Romans 10:1. He tells us that the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. Also we note in Hebrews 8:5, Paul mentions this example. He says, "Who serve unto the example of the shadow and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount." As such, we believe that the tabernacle provides a number of types of great significance to spiritual Israelites of this age. And it's because of this that we are so concerned in these matters. It also illustrates many of the doctrines related to atonement and salvation. And since I have been assigned the topic of the Holy, as I mentioned, I'll endeavor to limit my remarks to this area. And first of all, we would like to examine the construction and the contents of the Holy. Now, I'm sure everybody knows where the Holy is, but since we have the chart and I have the pointer, we'll just bring this to your attention. We note, actually, Brother Jarman mentions the court, and this is actually termed the tabernacle proper, that is the holy and the most holy. And the instructions as far as the construction of the tabernacle is concerned are found in Exodus, the 25th to the 27th chapters, and then also in the 35th and the 40th. But briefly, you might say that the holy and the holy, as we've mentioned, are termed as the tabernacle proper, and that this was surrounded by the court. Now, the tabernacle was a house, so to speak, constructed of a series of boards of shittim or acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and they were set on end into sockets of silver and firmly fastened together by bars of similar material. Now this was 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and 45 feet long. Now this was open at the front or the east end, and the structure of the tabernacle was covered by a large white linen cloth interwoven with figures of cherubim in blue, purple, and scarlet. And the open or the front end was closed by a curtain of similar material called the door or the first veil. And this was divided by another curtain or veil of the same material. And the holy was the larger compartment of the tabernacle proper. And this is the one that we will be dealing with. And the measurement of this was 15 feet by 30 feet. I was pleased to see that Brother Jarman brought these points to our attention concerning cubits. I use the measurements that we're more familiar with. Now, a tent was erected over this for a shelter, and this was made of a covering of cashmere cloth or goat hair, and then another of ram skins dyed red, and another of seal skins, and as the pastor brought to our attention, it's mistranslated badger skins. Now we'd like to examine some of the contents of this holy place. First, we note that on the right or the north side, as one would walk in, there was this table of showbread. This was basically a wooden table overlaid with gold, and on it were the showbread. There were two piles of showbread, 12 cakes, really, of unleavened bread, and they had frankincense on top of each of them. Now, the instructions for this we find in Leviticus 24, 6 and 9, and it says, "And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute." Now this bread was proper for only the priest to eat. It was holy and was to be renewed every seventh or Sabbath day. Now opposite the table of showbread stood the candlestick made of pure gold, beaten work, hammered out, having seven branches, in each branch a lamp. And it was the only light in the holy. The natural light was obscured by the walls and curtains, as well as the fact that there were no windows. Now, the reference to this might be found, and we won't take time to read this, Exodus 25, 31 to 40, or 37, 17 to 24. Now, according to McClintock and Strong, we noted that reference is made that the light in the holy, the candlestick, was 5 foot high and 3.5 feet across the top. Now, I don't know if this can be considered as absolute or completely accurate, but it's interesting that this candlestick, was very large. Now, these seven lamps were cared for, trimmed, and supplied with oil by the high priest, who also offered up incense at the golden altar. And we note in Exodus 37 and 8, it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighted the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." He burned incense on the golden altar. But we see that he did dress the lamps when he came in. We think that this is significant. Farther on up to the veil, we find the small altar of wood covered with gold, called the golden altar or the incense altar. And it had no fire except what the priest brought in the censers, and then they crumbled the incense upon it. And this fragrant smoke filled the holy and penetrated the most holy as well. We see this illustrated here, the incense burning here and the fragrance then penetrating the holy as well as the most holy. And I think as we study the tabernacle from time to time, we recognize the importance and the lessons that we derive from this. We'd like to examine in detail some of the lessons that might be suggested by the construction of this holy condition. First of all, we would like to examine the requirements of God as to who could enter into the tabernacle and where. First, we know that outside in the camp, there were the Israelites, and they had no access to the tabernacle. they could only have a relationship through the priesthood. We believe that these would represent the world of mankind. Then the Levites, we know, were to perform the work of the tabernacle, and as such, they were in the court. The priests could only enter the holy and the most holy. And the high priest entered the most holy alone on the Day of Atonement. We note in Hebrews 9:7, where this is brought to our attention, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." And we believe that the picture there of the high priest is a picture of our Lord. And we note in Hebrews 3:1, where it mentions concerning a greater priesthood and a greater high priest, where it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Also in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And we believe that every experience then of the typical priest has a depth of meaning to us, since it represented our Lord, and we also, as members of his body, we believe are represented by him in many instances. We recognize the depth of meaning and all the experiences that the typical priest had. We believe that the Christian's course is shown in these tabernacle types, and basically we believe that the doctrines of justification, sanctification, and glorification are shown in the court, the holy, and the most holy. We'd like to note some of the lessons now in the holy as they're illustrated in these various articles of furniture. As the new creature life is shown in the holy, we see the change in construction of the tabernacle. And that is, we note the doorpost at the entrance of the holy. We also note that there was this veil that covered the doorway there, and this was called a door. These posts that held up this veil, this curtain, were covered with gold and set in sockets of copper. We note the difference now in respect to these posts from the posts in the court condition. And we believe that the gold that is represented in the holy, in the covering of the various articles, is symbolic of the divine nature. Our truth is, we've been begotten as new creatures in Christ to heavenly promises. It also, the setting in the sockets of copper pictures the lesson that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we're counted as perfect only because of the merit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." A general lesson we believe that can be pictured in the holy, dealing with the holy, is that of a new life beginning in respect to each believer. As we mentioned, the doctrine of sanctification, we believe, is pictured in this condition of the holy. The door, we believe, would represent Christ, who is the entrance to this new relationship. Note John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me." And John 10:9, it says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." By faith in Christ, and also by consecration, we enter into this new and living way. We believe that this is shown in the entrance of this door. And as we mentioned before, the posts were covered with gold and they were set in sockets of copper. The beginning of the Spirit, in the case of each individual believer, is the transforming power by which he passes from the human nature to the spiritual. We have indeed passed from death unto life. Henceforth, our views and our understanding of matters concerning life and its relationship to the Heavenly Father are different. As for it says, we know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it says, behold, all things are new. This change in our lives is shown by the passing from the court to the holy. The new insight of God's arrangements is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. The enlightenment of the truth is revealed by the golden candlestick. The spiritual food is represented by the showbread. And the privileges of worship and prayer are represented in the golden incense altar. I think all of us have learned to appreciate this particular phase of our Christian life, inasmuch as we know that when we enter into a more complete relationship with the Heavenly Father, that indeed our minds are enlightened concerning things of the Spirit, which we were never able to understand previous to that time. And even though a measure of knowledge and understanding does come to us, when Christ does become our wisdom, we might say, and we begin to know what God's requirements are in respect to our relationship to Him, yet we still do not see the depth of meaning of many of the features of truth that are revealed to us when we walk in a closer relationship to the Heavenly Father. Now, in addition to the general picture of the Holy, showing the consecrated life or the sanctified relationship, we also note some more specific lessons as they deal with the articles of furniture. We note the golden table which bore the showbread represents the church as a whole. And this would include Jesus, the apostles, and all the sanctified in Christ who hold forth the word of life. Note Philippians 2:16. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The work of the true church as a whole has been to strengthen and enlighten all who enter the covenanted spiritual condition. The bride of Christ is to make herself ready. Note Revelation 19:7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife had made herself ready. And aren't we instructed also to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? And do we not have the privilege of filling up the afflictions of Christ on behalf of His body's sake? And isn't it our privilege and opportunity of laying down our lives for our brethren? So we are pictured as holding forth the word of life, helping each other to make our calling and election sure. The witnessing for the world at present is secondary and incidental. Not that it is not necessary, but it is secondary and incidental. The main aspect of our Christian lives is on behalf of the brethren, preparing ourselves, making ourselves ready. We don't want to be misunderstood in making this statement, but Brother Russell has made statements such as this, and I think this can be understood in its proper context. We'd like to consider also some lessons pertaining to the lampstand or the golden candlestick. This gave light in the holy, and candlestick is a complete number. In that respect, we believe there is a lesson from this, from the use of seven candlesticks here. And this, we believe, would represent a complete Christ, a class, which we know is representative of our Lord and the church. The gold would represent the fact that these will be partakers of the divine nature. We note that in Revelation 1:20, our Lord states that the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches, or the seven stages of development of the church. The form of this candlestick was beautiful in its workmanship, beautiful and fruitful. And we believe a fruit and a flower followed successively. So this would represent this very fact to our minds how the church is both beautiful and fruitful from first to last. The lamp was also shaped like an almond. And there is a lesson in this respect. It may be later dealt with in the Most Holy, but the pastor brought this to our attention, and one thing he mentioned concerning the almond is that it is peculiar in that the fruit buds appear before the leaves. And this would represent the fact that the church begins to sacrifice before the leaves of profession are seen. And we would think that this might illustrate the point that God can see the beginning evidences of a new life begun, where others may not immediately recognize this point. The light from this lamp was from olive oil, and the lamps were kept always lighted. The oil, we believe, would represent the Holy Spirit, and the light would symbolize the holy enlightenment that comes from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now, the light of this candlestick was for the benefit of the priests only. They would represent those begotten of the Spirit who have the ability to see and understand the deep things of God. The lights were also to be trimmed and replenished every morning and evening by the high priest. So we believe our high priest is daily filling us more and more with the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and trimming off the dross of the old nature represented by the wick through which the Holy Spirit operates. If the wick is not trimmed, it will char and not draw up the oil properly. Anyone that has a kerosene lamp will note that fact. But here in this particular picture, we see the wick was trimmed. And if this would picture the thought that without daily trimming experiences, we could not have a full measure of the Holy Spirit. So how important it is that we get these daily experiences, the trimming of the wick by the high priest, is dealing with us as members of his body. And how important it is that we are in a condition where we can receive the Holy Spirit to a greater degree. So we see our Lord pictured as walking among the seven candlesticks in Revelation there. This is the experience of the church throughout the age under his inspection and care as to being a proper light bearer. Now we'd like to consider some additional lessons pertaining to the incense altar. The golden altar would seem to represent the church in its present sacrificing condition. And from this altar ascends the sweet incense acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our Lord offered up incense which was pleasing to the Father, and likewise we believe that the church is represented in him as our high priest, and we as members of his body. We note in 1 Peter 2:5 it says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The sweet incense would represent the willing services of the priests, their praises, their willing obedience, all things whatsoever they do to the glory of God. And these can then offer this incense with their prayers and be assured that the Lord will hear their prayers. Note in Revelation 8:3, a text that deals with some of these points. It says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Our Lord kept the incense burning continually, and he could say, "I know that thou hearest me always," continually. He faithfully carried out his sacrifice and was obedient unto death. And these experiences of his produced a sweet-smelling savor unto the Father and preceded our Lord and entered the Most Holy. Likewise with the church, they must respond to all the opportunities and privileges granted them of laying down their lives for the brethren, presenting their bodies daily, hourly, living sacrifices in the Lord's service, a sweet odor. One additional thought we'd like to bring out is relative to the covering over the holy or the tabernacle proper. Why was this kept hidden, and what would it represent? No one from outside could see what was in there, only those inside. This was only intended for the priests to know. And so the lesson suggests that it was God's purpose to keep this hidden from the world in general. And in Colossians 1:26 and 27, it says, "Even a mystery which had been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Only those who enter into this consecrated condition are able to see and understand these many features of God's plan. The natural man, we know, understands these things not, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, just in review, we would say that the holy and its furniture are a picture of the consecrated life, the work of sanctification of each believer in Christ. And I think as we always think of our relationship to the Lord, we're so grateful that we have gone through the court, we have recognized the importance of this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and have consecrated our life to Him, and have entered into this holy condition. We believe we are in this condition now. We can recognize and appreciate and grow and develop as new creatures in Christ. And if by the Lord's grace we are faithful, we know that we will go on further. May the Lord bless the words that have been spoken, and we trust that they may be a stimulus to your mind so that it may encourage you to study and look more deeply into these things which have been given to us by the Lord for these eternal purposes.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for...